Is creation only a story of beginnings, or does it appear as a theme to be found throughout Scripture that warrants some following? Hello, this is Good Word. I am Dave Thomas, your host for this quarter. Our lesson theme for this quarter is origins, and we are, during these commentaries, looking at several or many different aspects of the implications that come out of the stories of origins, particularly as they are found in the Bible. And today, I have once more two colleagues, Alden Thompson, a professor of biblical studies at Walla Walla, and Bob Cushman, who is a scientist, a paleobiologist, and currently working as an administrator at Walla Walla University. And gentlemen, we come to a issue that is somewhat different than the ones we have looked at in previous weeks, where we were looking at a particular story. But the lesson invites us, and just so people who are listening know, if you don't know, we do have a lesson that is published that we are working from. If you're curious about that, you could email us. But the theme for this week is, it invites us to consider how the theme of creation plays out through Scripture. And we have a whole bunch of passages of the Bible here that actually begin early on in the Bible, Genesis 2, and run all the way through into Revelation. So I thought, Alden and Bob, that maybe we could just start at the beginning of these. Are there some passages of Scripture that particularly intrigue you that you would like to comment on here as the creation as a theme that runs through the Bible?
Well, let me tuck in one that's not on your list, but okay. I was struck as my wife and I have gone through the Psalms. It comes up several times, but at the end of, well, right in the middle, actually, of Psalm 100, "Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us. We are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture."
Psalm 100.
That's Psalm 100, verse 3. And He made us. We're His sheep, the sheep of His pasture.
That certainly harks back to creation and touches on the dynamic of a creator and creature and the watch care of a creator.
And it's particularly intriguing that He compares us to sheep. Now, I'm not sure that in most cases I would be pleased to be pictured as a sheep. They are so dumb.
Yeah, you would have actually thought by now somebody would have crossbred them and given them a bit more smarts like a goat has maybe, but
yeah.
But I interrupted you, Holden.
No, I just simply say that, my son-in-law went to the San Diego Zoo a few weeks ago, and he was captivated because the big cats are just the small cats written large. But he said when he watched the bears, he says their behavior was just like humans. So if I had my choice, I'd maybe rather be a bear than a sheep.
Yeah,
but
yeah.
The point of the shepherd who cares for his sheep and, in fact, made them, I think, is a powerful one.
What about Psalm 8? You like the Psalms. You have any comments on Psalm 8? So, no?
Oh, again, it's a beautiful psalm, and it's quoted in the New Testament as well.
See?
Mm-hmm. And actually, it's one which celebrates not only God, but celebrates human beings.
Oh, you mean in the sense that we are wonderfully made?
Yeah.
And by the way, I think that warrants a little bit of conversation here, because if you look at the world from a non-creationist viewpoint, what really is the difference between human beings and other kinds of life? You know, are we not just a slightly beefed up or grander version of, you know, the high order apes? I mean, isn't that what an evolutionist would say? We're kind of evolved a couple of steps beyond orangutans, chimpanzees, and so forth? No?
Well, we certainly do have a sense of right and wrong, if you will, that would separate us from some of those other animals. And we talked about the origin of morality. There is some sense from a sociobiological perspective that altruism and other behaviors ultimately lead to preservation of the human race and of the species. So they don't have too much difficulty seeing that evolving because it does have benefit.
In other words, if I sacrifice myself for the good of my family, there's certain value to my kind, as it were. Yeah,
there can be, but obviously, if from an individual perspective, if you're from a scientific an individual perspective. If your primary goal in life is to perpetuate your offspring,
yeah,
then
self-sacrifice
is counterproductive to that.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah.
Unless you've passed your child-producing years, so to speak.
So I guess you're okay as long as you can produce children, then you're done. Huh? So.
You know, there's another interesting perspective here, depending on your theological point of view. There are some who emphasize the sovereignty of God and really say man is nothing but a can of worms. So God is great, but human beings are nothing. That's why I was intrigued by Psalm 8, because if you read it in the Hebrew text, what is humankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You've made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. Yeah. You made them rulers over the works of your hands and put everything under their feet.
Yeah, so that's not a demeaning statement about human beings, although I have heard it read that way.
Yeah.
You're a little lower, but actually the psalmist is full of wonder at the magnificence of human beings, if I can put it that way.
Yep.
You would agree?
And conceptually, it kind of harks back to the Genesis 1 narrative where mankind, humans, are the crowning achievement of God's creation, much to the point that he wants to spend time with them.
Yeah, and also they're given dominion, which is a subject we'll come to another day. What about those occasions in the Psalms, and we need to get beyond the Psalms too, but what about those occasions where the psalmist just praises God for his goodness in both creation and providence, like in Psalm 104, I think? Yeah, I mean, those seem to be just kind of outbursts of joy that the psalmist, I don't know if he was out in the hills and just looking at what was going on. It's not hard to be overtaken with gratitude when you're out in the hills, it seems to me. So,
well, Psalm 104 goes along with Proverbs 8 and Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 are all focusing on the creation.
Mm-hmm.
You could even talk about four creation accounts. Now, they all emphasize that God is great creator. Don't necessarily give the same emphasis, but they all have that point that God is the creator and we are his.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I was interested in looking at this lesson in those verses in Matthew where that have become famous as a Jesus dialogue or discussion on divorce. And I don't think we want to get into a debate on divorce, but it is interesting that in those passages he appeals to creation in his explanation for marriage or justification or elaboration on it. And so, I mean, even in the question of marriage, creationism shows up. Any other verses strike you as we go along here? Well, I wonder about the ending of the book of Job, and this you know, to me is an enjoyable part of Scripture where, you know, Job has tried to offer all these explanations, or his friends have tried to offer all the explanations for Job's plight, and I like what I heard a preacher say, you saying that we as human beings, we speak way too quickly to try and settle some of these things. His way of putting it is that the friends of Job came and stared into his grief for 7 days and then spoke too quickly. And yet, you know, the resolution of this book to me is magnificent because you have this picture where God finally says to Job, well, Job, you're such a knowledgeable, wise man. Why don't you come out and let's talk? And then he goes through asking this whole list of questions, and many of them are questions that are tied to the creative actions and the creative power of God. So I know you have some things to say about that, Alden, especially the school.
Well, I remember what the former dean of the School of Theology, Gordon Balhar, used to say about the book of Job. You know, Job was claiming to be pretty strong and powerful, and the Lord says, well, let's have a little quiz. And Job scored 0 out of 84. But there's one point he says, well, Job, why don't you see what you can do with your strong right arm? In other words, he challenges him for a theophany.
Yeah.
And it's a pretty sobering account, which in the end, Job just simply says, I spoke about things I didn't know.
Yeah. But I love the view that, like, do you know where the snow comes from? And were you there when the little goats were born in the mountains? And
yeah.
I mean, but there are many allusions there to the creatorship of God. Maybe we can go one more place, and there are others we could go, but what about Revelation? You know, Revelation is a long way from Genesis, and you know, you can trace these allusions and overt statements to creation all the way through the Bible. But what about when you come to the book of Revelation? It's interesting that way in the end of the Bible, the question of the creatorship of God shows up on a multitude of occasions. Do you have any comments you would like to make about some place in Revelation? Like, I'm thinking of Revelation 14, 6 and 7. There's, of course, a mention of a recreation or a new creation.
I'm excited to know what that might look like. When you think about heaven being recreated on earth, yeah. So to speak.
Yeah.
Is that going to look more like the first creation? Is it going to look more like heaven as it is now? Is it going to be a hybrid, you know?
And it does raise an interesting question, because we live in the world post-sin.
Right.
And so, you know, you jog my mind with the question of how much like Eden the world is today. Mm-hmm. And certainly there is great beauty in places, but there's also a great deal of brokenness, which actually, Bob, raises a scientific question for me, that how much do we learn about God by studying a broken world? You know, I mean, studying it scientifically, that's a question that I'd not really thought about a whole lot.
One of the more frustrating questions is, what do you do with the food chain in New Earth? I don't have an explanation for that. But I do know, and this is Isaiah 11, God's vegetarian kingdom, where nobody will eat anybody else.
Yeah.
Now, you still have the problem, what happens if you eat plants? What happens to the plants and so on? I don't have an answer for that.
Yeah.
Well, I'm wondering if there's a part of science that's still close to perfection, and I'll say this carefully. But when you think about mathematical principles and the truth that they portray, has that been impacted by sin?
Yeah.
Not as much as we think about, humans and animals and the world around us, but mathematical principles seem to hold regardless of whatever
circumstances
you're considering.
We wouldn't want some of our colleagues in the math department to hear that little comment or so. You know, I leave all of you pondering the question, what happens to the reality picture of the Bible if we do away with creation? And I don't think they're just of creation as the point of origins, but the allusions to creation all through the Bible remind us of the creation, the creator-creature dynamic that is so much a part of the Bible and will continue on into the future. Well, gentlemen, thank you very much again for your contributions here today on this interesting subject of origins. My thanks to Chad Oftahar, our engineer, and my profound thanks to those of you who listen to us so regularly and sometimes far away. For the Good Word, I'm Dave Thomas.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.